very difficult for Andrew speaking to one person during the week. And I was dreading coming because it's very difficult to talk to two or three people. But when you've got a few people and they spread about, even Steve there, I waved to him on Tontake Hill the other day, totally ignored me. Don't know what that was about, but he's here now. Nice to see you, Steve. Thank you. Thank you. But it's good to be here, isn't it? And it's very difficult not to sing the wonderful words of both those hymns that we have sung this morning. And you just can't open your mouth and sing. We're not allowed, and that's the end of it. I want to turn you to one of the minor prophets this morning. And I understand how difficult it is for some people to find the minor prophets when they're announced. And we'll be looking at Nahum. So I know that you'll be like a duck with his feet running underwater to find Nahum. It's very difficult. I find it so difficult to find these small books of the Bible. But if you can't find it, turn to Matthew's Gospel, first of all, and work your way back. And you've got the book of Malachi, another minor prophet, just four chapters of Malachi. Then you've got Zechariah. Work your way back through your Bible. Zechariah, 14 chapters. Then after Zechariah, you've got Haggai, just two chapters of Haggai. Zephaniah, three chapters. Work back again, and there should be one in between there somewhere. Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is just three chapters. And then we come to Nahum. Nahum, the prophet that we want to look at this morning. His name means consolation or comforted, which fits in very nicely with what Andrew was on about in the last few weeks, talking about Simeon and the consolation of Israel. And this book is a wonderful little book. Nahum is totally focused on speaking about the destruction of Nineveh and how God is going to come out in judgment and destroy Nineveh. And as we look at it, we mustn't forget as well there was another prophet that wrote extensively on the city of Nineveh. And we know who that was. It was the prophet Jonah. And it's two different points of view. And one is looking at God in mercy and coming out to Nineveh. And Jonah speaks a message of absolute mercy towards the people of Nineveh, so much so that all the people repented. So Jonah's message is a message of mercy and repentance. But Nahum's is a totally different message. It's a message of justice and ruin. Justice and ruin. And John spoke to us last week about the attributes of God and about what God is. And he spoke to us some of the words that appear in the first two verses of Nahum. Read the first two verses of Nahum. Verse 1 and 2. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous. And you remember John spoke about that last week. We are speaking about a jealous God. But the chapter that I want to concentrate on this morning is chapter 3. But if you want headings for those three chapters, here they are. And the three of them are attributes of God. God is jealous is chapter 1. God is judge is chapter 2. And God is just in chapter 3. Or if you want some different headings, chapter 1 is God's judgment declared. Chapter 2 is God's judgment described. And chapter 3 is God's judgment defended. So we'll read through chapter 3. Read it carefully. Remember, the heading on this chapter is God is just. Chapter 3, verse 1. God, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lift up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain. and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations that nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? It's very interesting, that last piece there. Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? That's God speaking. Where will God find comforters for the city of Nineveh? Verse 8. Art thou better than populous Noah, that was situate among the rivers, that had the rivers round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also, this is speaking again to Nineveh, thou also, Nineveh, shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crown are as the locusts, and thy captains as the grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We just commit it to him in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise thee again. We've been able to come together this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thee for everyone who is here with us this morning, our God. We pray for all those listening online. We pray that there will be a message for them, as there will be a message for us. And we pray that thou wilt speak to us mightily this morning, our God, from thy word. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will be amongst us, our God, and speak to us in the way that only he can. And we pray that we will be reminded again and convinced of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. We praise thee again for all that you do for us, our God. We thank thee for all the blessings that we receive at thy hand. And we pray that thou will bless us again this morning as we seek to understand something of thy word. Amen. Now this chapter that we've read together, I've given Josh a heading for it. And the heading for it is A Tale of Two Cities. Well, you might remember that was Charles Dickens. I better remember him. But A Tale of Two Cities. And within this chapter, there are two cities that are mentioned. And that is the city of Nineveh and the city of Thebes, or the city of Noah, as it is mentioned in verse 8 of the chapter that we have read. A Tale of Two Cities. And that book, A Tale of Two Cities, starts with these lines. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And when we look at these two cities, those words could equally apply to these two cities. These two cities were at the top of their game, Nineveh and Thebes. I'll explain a little bit more about Thebes as we go along. But Nineveh and Thebes were right at the top of their game. They had everything. They had conquered nations about them. They had all the wealth in the world. They were the merchants in their time of the earth. They had everything they could want. And yet, they came into judgment. They lost everything through wars and battles. And in Nineveh's case, because God decreed it. So it was the best of times for them, and yet it was the worst of times. And judgment came swiftly. Destruction came swiftly upon them. What I'd like to do this morning is go through this chapter, verse by verse, 19 verses, very briefly looking at each verse and seeing what Nineveh was all about. As I say, the things we know about Nineveh mainly come from Jonah. And Jonah went out there 120 years before the destruction of Nineveh, or thereabouts. And he went out there and he preached mercy and he preached repentance. And they all turned to God. We remember the story of Jonah, that in the end, although Jonah was a reluctant prophet, he didn't want to speak to the people of Nineveh. The reason he didn't want to speak, we think it's fear. But it's nothing to do with fear. It's the fact that these people of Nineveh have destroyed Israel. They took over 46 of the cities of Israel, and they besieged Jerusalem. So much so that it could be written of Hezekiah that he was like a bird in a cage, that they were all around the city. They never actually took Jerusalem, but they besieged it. But 46 of the other cities of northern Israel, they took, and they treated them miserably and fearfully and fiercely. It was a terrible regime, and they reveled in the fact that they were so wicked and evil towards the people they captured. Some of us will remember a few years ago going up to London, up to the museum, the British Museum, and there we saw a lot about Assyria and what the Assyrians did. And the children here this morning, and I don't want to be too graphic, but it's in the Word of God. And they killed children and smashed them against walls. And they killed adolescents by burning them on a funeral pyre. And they cut heads off their victims and stuck them on stakes. And when they conquered a city, they would have a great banquet. And the ornaments and the baubles would be the heads of the people that they had killed upon the trees. And that shows you something of the fierceness of this great city of Nineveh. And it says, "Woe to the bloody city," in verse 1. And it was a city of blood, and a city that had been built on blood. "It is all full of lies and robbery. And all that they had in this city of Nineveh was all robbed from the towns, the villages, and the cities around." It says it was full of lies. It was full of deceit. It would go to a city and say, why don't you join with us? And if you join with us, then you will be wealthy. We will pass you on some of our business and our merchant work that they did in this area. They were merchants, foremostly, and they were soldiers. And they deceived the nations around them. And it says, "The prey departeth not." And I believe that what that means is, the prey departed not. However many people they treated as prey, they couldn't find enough. They were always looking. They were always looking for the next city to conquer and the next town to take over. And then the next three verses there, these first four verses speak about the fierceness of Nineveh. The fierceness of Nineveh. The first three verses, sorry. And as we look at it, we can see the progression of war. First of all, we hear the noise of a whip. And that is the noise of a whip getting the horses ready for battle. And then you hear the noise of the rattling of the wheels of the chariots. And then you hear the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. And then the horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, the flaming sword and the glittering spear, the lightning of the spear. And you can see the battle progressing. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. And you see, Assyria were used to winning. When they went out, they didn't lose. They went out to win, and they went out to slaughter. And they were fierce in the battle, so much so that they were tripping over the corpses that they had already killed. So that is the fierceness of this city of Nineveh, which we are talking about. Verse 4, right down to verse 7, talks about the filthiness of Nineveh. And it says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. So he's speaking about a prostitute. And they prostituted themselves, and they seduced the nations in their prostitution. The mistress of witchcrafts. They were well-versed in the art of witchcraft, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. What a terrible, evil nation this was. Filthy in its habits. Filthy in the way it treated its enemies. Verse 5. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What an indictment against the city of Nineveh. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That is a terrible thing for anybody, isn't it? But they were the enemies of God. They had destroyed many of his people. They had displaced 200,000 of his people in Israel. And God, I was going to say he was at his wit's end. God was never at his wit's end. But God was at the end of his tether with these people. He was against them. How awful it would be if we said today that God was against us. But there are enemies of God today, and God is against them. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says in verse 5, just a little further on, I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. You see, these people of Nineveh, they weren't content with killing the people and slaughtering the people in terrible ways. They marched them through the streets naked, and they threw excrement and filth of the city all over them. And God is saying to Nineveh, you've done this, and you've done it for years. There was a time when you as a city repented and you came back to me, but over the generations you've slipped and you've turned from God to your idols and your abominations and your whoredom and your witchcrafts. And because of that, I am against you. There was no escape for Nineveh. After God decreed these words, I am against thee, there was no escape for Nineveh, only judgment. And that's why this chapter is all about the judgment and the justice of God. So, when we look at verse 5 again, I will show the nations thy nakedness. They would be humiliated, just as they had humiliated others. I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. All the people will look at them, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Nineveh is laid waste. Whence, and this is God speaking, whence shall I seek comforters for thee? And there were no comforters. The people around, for 1,300 miles around, had been so badly treated that they were clapping their hands at Nineveh's fate. So there we have God speaking. When shall I seek comforters for thee? So we've seen the fierceness of Nineveh, verses 1 to 3. We've seen the filthiness of Nineveh, verses 4 to 7. Verse 8, and we come to the folly of Nineveh. And here we come to the second city that I was talking about. We've spoken about Nineveh. For a few moments, we're going to talk about the city of Thebes. The first verse says, "Art thou better than populace? No." And we wonder what it means. What does that mean? Well, this populace, No, was a city in Egypt. It was the city of No Ammon. And it was a city of gods and idolatry. And God is saying to Nineveh, are you better than this city in Egypt? This city that you captured just under 50 years ago. In 612 BC, Nineveh was overthrown. But 50 years before that, just about, in 664 BC, the last great ruler of Nineveh captured this city of Thebes in Egypt. His name was Ashurbanipal. And they had 20,000 chariots in this city. And God is just using these next few verses to explain to Nineveh that city in Thebes in Egypt was a much greater city than Nineveh. It was three times larger in area for a start. The city of Nineveh was roughly 8 miles around. The city of Thebes in Egypt was 27 miles around. And God is trying to make the point that it doesn't matter how clever you are, and it doesn't matter how great you are as a nation or a city, that God is still in control. And we see this city, this great city of Thebes that God is talking about here, 20,000 chariots, an amazing army. It was situated among the rivers. In fact, the river Nile divided it in two. It was called the City of the Dead on the left-hand side, on the western side, and it was called the City of the Living on the right-hand side, or the eastern side. And the City of the Dead was where they buried their dead. It's where the Tomb of the Kings is, and it's where the pyramids are, and it's where the sphinxes are. So it's the city of Luxor today. This is a difficulty we've got in reading the Bible, isn't it? It's identifying where these places are. So in verse 8, it talks about the city of No. We know from our readings in other places it is the city of No Ammon. But we know that the Greeks called it the city of Thebes. And we know that today it is called the city of Luxor. Luxor in Egypt, still a wealthy city. But he talks about it as the city that was situated among the rivers, that had waters round about it. And it was absolutely surrounded by water. The Nile came through the middle, but the Egyptians had built 18 or so canals all around it. So it was safe from the enemy. And you compare that, and this is what God is doing. He's comparing the city of Thebes, that amazing city in Egypt, with the city of Nineveh. He's comparing the two cities. And when we look at on a map at the city of Nineveh, it is basically where the city of Mosul is today, the second city in Iraq. And the western end of the city, I'll look at it your way, make it easier. The western side of the city is the River Tigris. And the southern side of the Tigris takes a bend. And then the Tigris goes right under this city of Nineveh. So Nineveh was protected on two sides by the great River Tigris. And it was protected on the other two sides, the north side and, I'm still the wrong way around, I'm sorry, but north side and the east side. I think you get the meaning. Two sides it was protected by its own walls, which was said to be up to 80 feet high and 50 feet wide. Would you feel protected in a place like that? You look at something like Caerphilly Castle and you see the thickness on the walls, the height of the walls. And people felt protected within those walls, but they're not protected against God. When God decides that enough is enough, God comes out in judgment upon this great city. So let's read the rest of the folly of Nineveh. Art thou better than populace? No, that was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. But they also had friends as well, you see. Verse 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. And God is saying this through the prophet. And it was infinite. Her strength was infinite. That's almost unbeatable strength, isn't it? strength that couldn't be dealt with. He says, Put and Lubin were thy helpers. Put and Lubin are probably Somalia and Libya. So great countries round about it that would come to her aid. Yet, God says, was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Now this city we're talking about, Thebes, like I say, was at the top of her game. And yet, by Nineveh, they were smashed to the ground. But God is reminding them of this in Nineveh, only to compare the two cities. Do you think you are better than Thebes in Egypt? You conquered that city 50 years ago, and yet it was a much better city than Nineveh is, a much stronger city, and yet you conquered it. Do you think you are better than they? And God goes on from the folly of Nineveh to speak about the fear of Nineveh. And in verse 11, he says, God explains what shall happen to them. Thou also shalt be drunken. Just like the city of Thebes, thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength or defense because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. And that section ends there, down to verse 11 to 13. And that's the fear of Nineveh. And what God is saying, he's still comparing it in a way to Thebes. Just like those men you attacked in the city of Thebes were falling about like drunken men, not knowing which way to turn. Nineveh, thou shalt be like drunken men. Thou shalt be hid. The city of Thebes, in Egypt, was razed to the ground. There wasn't a lot left of it. But God is saying to the city of Nineveh, thou shalt be hid. Thou shalt be hid as a city. In other words, he was saying it would be razed completely to the ground. It would just be rubble. There would be nothing left of this city. And as we look at that city, we know that that was the case, because many, many years later, hundreds of years later, Alexander the Great could ride over the city of Nineveh, not even realizing that it was there. And there was an archaeologist called Henry Layard who discovered this city of Nineveh in 1845. So in other words, for 2,500 years, that city had laid waste. And he discovered it in 1845, and he did excavations there. And underground, he found tunnels and channels and places where these Ninevites had been so proud of their exploits. And we saw much of it, didn't we, on the cuneiform tablets in the museum in London, in the history museum. We saw it for ourselves with our own eyes, the stuff that they had written. And there are many, explanations of their writings. But their writings were clear, and they can be translated. And they were proud of their exploits. They were proud of the way they treated other people. They were proud of their fierceness and their vileness and their filthiness. They were proud of all that. And it's no wonder that God turned against them in absolute judgment and brought it to nothing. So for all those years, it remained undiscovered, unexplored. And this man, Henry Layard, went and he found where the city of Nineveh was. And they discovered much about it. And we don't need to back up the Bible with archaeology or history or science or anything else. But it's good to know that this book is talking exactly as things were. And when history and archaeology and science discover things, that they discover the things that God has already said. And if they discover things that God hasn't said, maybe perhaps they're wrong. Anyway, we come to the fear of Nineveh. So they are drunken people falling about, and they will be hid. And we know that they were hid for all those thousands of years. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy, or defense against the enemy. They'd never been in this position before, having to defend themselves to this extent. He says, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. They shall be shaken, and they shall fall into the mouth of the eater. When the figs are ripe and the fig tree is shaken, the figs fall to the ground. And the idea is that if you stood under it with your mouth open, that they'd fall into your mouth. And that is how Nineveh was going to fall to its enemy. That is how God was going to allow it to fall to its enemy, like the first ripe figs. What a graphic illustration of their downfall. If they be shaken, they shall fall into the mouth of the eater. Verse 13, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Not politically correct to say that today, but God says it in its word. The gates of the land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. And this is the fear that Nineveh would face. Their gates would be wide open, and the fire shall devour thy bars. You see, these gates were made of wood, but they had steel running through the wood, and even the steel would be devoured by the enemy. They used to set fires against the gate, and the heat of the fire would not just burn the wood, would burn the metal as well, burn the steel as well. The last part of this book is the fall of Nineveh. So we've seen the fierceness of Nineveh, the filthiness of Nineveh, the folly of Nineveh, the fear of Nineveh, and now we see the fall of Nineveh. And it's as if the prophet is laughing. This prophet Nahum is laughing at the people of Nineveh as he speaks. He says in verse 14, draw thee waters for the siege. And he's saying, draw thee waters for the siege. It won't do you any good, because God has pronounced judgment. But draw you waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Make everything strong. Secure all the gates. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. Get your hands dirty. Go and make bricks, because you're going to need to shore up your walls against the enemy. But he won't do you any good, because God has already decided. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. Exactly what they did to the people that they conquered. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. And he said that when the city of Nineveh captured a city, they went in there and they swarmed all over it like a swarm of locusts. God is saying, what you have done to others, I will do to you. Thy crowned, that's the heads of state, are as the locusts. In other words, there are many of them. And thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. And this is what's going to happen to Nineveh. They've multiplied. Their captains. They've multiplied their top people. They multiplied their crown. It's huge. A huge horde of people are their captains, and the people in charge of the city, the leaders of the city. You can compare that to our country today, and our government has been increased hugely. The people in and around our government is massive. 800 people or so in the House of Lords, 600, maybe 700 MPs. And this is where this country was. It was living in the lap of luxury. And yet God says, this is the end. We've got a few minutes left. Goes on to say, thy shepherds slumber, O King of Israel. A shepherd is one that looks after the flock. The shepherds were the ones who were supposed to be looking after their own people, but they didn't even look after their own people. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. So the city was to be left desolate, absolutely desolate, razed to the ground. Look at verse 19. What an indictment of this people. Nineveh, there is no healing of thy bruise. When God says that, it's final. Thy wound is grievous, a grievous wound unto death. But he also says, all that hear the bruit of thee. Don't worry about the word bruit. It just means report. The report of the war. All the nations round about that heard the bruit of thee, the report of thee, shall clap the hands over thee. Nobody would mourn Nineveh. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Now it's very interesting that it ends with a question. And it says, Nineveh, on whom hath thy wickedness not passed continually? And everybody had felt the weight of Nineveh's sword in its hundreds of years' history. But it's interesting that it finishes with a question. There are only two books in our Bible that finish with a question. And one of them is this little book of Nahum. But if you turn back to Jonah, that also finishes with a question. 66 books in the Bible, just two of them finish with a question. And God is speaking here as well. And he says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And that's God's verdict on Nineveh, 120 years before the verse that we read in Nahum chapter 3. And God is saying, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? And that's God's judgment, but it's also God's justice. Because when we read those three headings that I gave to the chapters, God is jealous. God is a jealous God. God is a just God. And God is judge in chapter 2. But God is just. And his attributes never change. He is a jealous God, and he is right to be jealous. He is a just God, and he is right to be just. And he is God of all the earth. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, he says, we read those words, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The point I want to make, so much more I want to say about this book and about this chapter. Let me just read this to you to put it in perspective with our own country today. In 1897, Queen Victoria was on the throne, and it was her Jubilee year, sometime around then, 1897. Do you remember a poet called Rudyard Kipling? It's not the Mr. Kipling in Wade, Exceedingly Good Cakes. It's the one who wrote Exceedingly Good Poetry. And here we have him. He writes a poem for Queen Victoria's Jubilee. And the poem is called Recessional, Recessional. And you might be forgiven for thinking that in 1897, Great Britain was at the top of her game, was right at the top of pinnacle of where it could ever be. And many in Britain thought that. The height of empire. And yet, Rudyard Kipling wrote this poem. And he wasn't a Christian, as far as I know. In fact, it's improbable that he was a Christian. He had a great knowledge of the Bible. And I want to give you just one piece out of this poem. And he says this, far called, our navies melt away. On dune and headland, sink the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And you know, this nation could once have called on 2,500 ships, 2,500 gunboats, and yet to show a strength, to show some strength towards Europe last week, it put out 4 gunboats in the channel. What a decline of a nation. And it's all because of sin. Nations decline because they turn from God. Let's have a think for a moment about our own nation, the Principality of Wales. 120 years ago, this country turned back to God in repentance. Today, it is far away from God. The judgment of God on the whole of this world is not far away. And when he comes out, it won't only be in judgment, it'll be in justice. How shall we escape, the Bible says, if we neglect so great salvation? The salvation that God has offered to men down through the ages, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is available to everybody here today, everybody listening at home, that they might turn to God from the idols that we all adore. Let's turn to one more passage of Scripture, and with this I'll finish. And it's Revelation chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of mighty winds. That compares with what we read about the fig tree back there in Nahum. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? Who shall stand? The message is clear, isn't it? But there is hope, and the hope is found in the Lamb. In verse 16, that day will be the wrath of the Lamb. At the moment, we are still under grace, and God is still able to save. But we need to turn to this Lamb, and we need to bow down to him. We need to realize that one day he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody will rise up against him. So God will add his blessing to the reading of his word and speak to our hearts from it. Now, I think we've got some singers this morning. The Musgrove family are going to come and sing for us. Thank you. Darren would close us with a word of prayer.
This time together today. Thank you for your message. And Father, whilst we recognize you are a jealous God, you are a God of judgment and a God of justice. At this moment of time, we recognize the fact that we live in an age of grace. And Father, I just pray that there would be somebody here this morning that would have heard about the judgment of God that was passed upon Nineveh, a city that had 120 years earlier repented. And Father, I just pray that somebody today might recognize their need for repentance and come to understand the mercy of God and the grace of God and not suffer by the judgment of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank you today, Lord, for the message and the messenger. And we just pray that you'd help us to apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, help us to pray for our nation like we've never prayed before. We too were a nation that just 120 years ago was a nation of repentance, where we saw a great revival taking place and how far we've fallen in these last 120 years. So, Father, may we take heed the message this morning, and may we be fervent in our prayer and take encouragement from the fact that we serve an incredible God, and may we be busy about your business to the preaching of the gospel, to the saving of souls, for we ask it in Christ's most precious, perfect, and matchless name. Amen.